All the path the saints are treading, running by the sun of God, all the sorrows they are feeling, helped by Him upon the road. Darkness and the sorrow from around and from within, all the joy and all the triumph He has to abide from sin. Now come forth in resurrection, passing onward to the throne, having suffered all the judgment, borne the storm of wrath alone. He is able not to suffer those who cast whatever sin, pressing on to resurrection, where He sits at God's right hand. Now He praises in the assembly, now the sorrow all is past. In the earnest of our worship, we must reach the goal at last. Yes, He praises, grace recounting, all the path already trod. We as souls He entered with Him, God our Father and our God. Join the same that He leadeth us to God, praise every step that we have trodden in the triumph of His grace. Whether joy or whether trial, all can only work for good. For He heareth all who must come, and has bought us with His blood. His vision is hidden, who can tell redemption's worth? He who knows and leads us singing, oh, the joy has pierced the wrath. Saving up in resurrection, heaven waves, returns above. Till the path of joy, salvation, and His never-failing
we also sing number 36, "We Go to Meet the Savior, His glorious face to see. A manner of behavior doth the witness over thee. Our hearts increase in sight."
We go to meet the Savior, His glorious face to see. What manner of behavior doth with this hope agree? Make up illumination, bright heart and walk alone. Let the Lord grant preparation, be pleasing in His sight. We gladly, while we have come and make my love bright story. The theme of every song. My sinful man's endeavor for any mortal care. Good draw my sovereign favor to sinner sent him. Unroll the gates with gladness, a throne of gold to break, and chains of grief and sadness to songs of joy and praise.
We ask for a blessing. Our loving God and our Father, we thank Thee for these couple of hymns that we've been able to sing together. We think of how we're just about to see Thy face, blessed Savior. And we think of how the scene has such a dulling effect upon us. Instead of the excitement that should be building in our hearts, in anticipation of seeing Thee in all of Thy glory, and being with Thee, like Thee, morally and physically, just like Thee, blessed Savior, we seem to be dulled in our senses. And so we just ask Thee that our hearts might be refreshed, and that Thou would guide us by Thy Spirit to a portion or portions of the Word of God that would be suitable for us in the state that we find ourselves in, and to our God, our Father, that we might be built up in our most holy faith. We thank Thee for the work of redemption, blessed Savior. We thank Thee that we're set free from the power of sin and Satan. Our hearts and consciences set free to be able to sit in Thy presence and to read Thy Word and to be taught of Thy Spirit. So we ask Thee to minister those things of Christ that are necessary for us this day in these meetings. These couple of reading meetings, we ask Thy blessing, our God and our Father. Thank Thee for being together again in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to just make a suggestion, perhaps the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. I have on my heart just to suggest that portion. I know we only have a couple of reading meetings, but another part of Paul's doctrine that is of interest and of real import in the day that we live in is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but maybe in the first reading meeting particularly, we could just look at these first 10 verses, because we are heavenly citizens. We don't belong here. And these saints of God in Ephesus have been saved out of idolatry and great wickedness, witchcraft, and the brother was speaking a little earlier about... We were speaking in the hallway about how the Ephesians burnt their books. 50,000 pieces of silver, the value of those books. Witchcraft, all kinds of darkness. Well, it's coming back into the Western Christian world, this kind of darkness. but what they have been called into was the light of the truth, the heavenly truth of being heavenly citizens. I suggest these verses, brethren. Ephesians chapter 1, the first 10 verses particularly. We could read the first 14 verses, that's really a paragraph.
Ephesians 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. And in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom he also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit's promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory.
You might just turn to the book of the Acts and read that portion that I mentioned in connection with those in Ephesus. Acts chapter 19. And verse 17. This was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So there was darkness. This province of Asia Minor was Ephesus was the capital city of that part of the world, the civilized world, you might say. What characterized it was spiritual darkness. And so they had occult books, darkness, and God intervened and in that city and brought forth the light of Christianity. And so those young men, those young people, took those books. Perhaps there were older ones among them as well. They took those books and they burned them publicly. And that's what's necessary in our lives if we're going to enjoy the heavenly truths that are given to us in the Word of God, in the New Testament, we're going to need to judge those things that this world goes on with, to be able to walk in fellowship with Christ, the risen head in glory, to be able to enjoy those heavenly things. And so this is why this epistle opens this way, that Paul writes as an apostle, authority, a messenger from God. That's what an apostle is. He was a messenger. He was commissioned of the Lord to go out to the Gentiles. We know that Peter went to the circumcision, but he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He didn't make himself that. He was called of God to be an apostle. He was delivered a message, and he delivered it to the saints. And the saints really are those that are called out ones, holy ones. God sees you as a saint of God. You stand in the full favor and blessing of God as one, we read a little bit later on, as the Son of God. But he doesn't look at you and say, there's a sinner or a saved sinner. That's beneath your dignity, beneath the dignity of the position that he has given you. He calls you a holy one, a saint of God. And so he wrote to the saints, and all Christians are saints. But he also wrote, and he's very exercising those that are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So it's possible to be a saint, and it's possible not to be faithful. But he wrote to all of the saints, and particularly to those that were exercised in spiritual things. And it's a good thing for us to ask ourselves, are we exercised about spiritual matters? Are we exercised about walking in obedience to the will of God and the Word of God individually? So we're saints of God, but we ought to be faithful saints of God.
There's an expression here in this verse which appears at least a couple more times and maybe more in the book of Ephesians. The expression is, in Christ Jesus. You notice it there at the end of verse 1. And then at the end of verse 3, we're blessed, spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, in Christ. And then in chapter 2, it says, we are raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I think that's a wonderful expression, because if we're seeing in ourselves, we look within and we see all kinds of trouble, discouragement, sin, and all those things, but God looks upon us as in Christ Jesus, perfectly. And it also, to me, makes our hope sure. Because where is the Lord Jesus now? He's in heaven. And so we will be there. And it's almost as if to say, we're already there. Because he is.
That little expression is really, you might say, a little definition of that expression is to be in Christ's place of acceptance before God. You and I are seen in such a nearness of relationship to Christ as members of his body and as part of the bride of Christ that we're seen as already seated in the heavenlies, in Christ's place of favor and blessing before God. God has given you and I individually now a place of acceptance before himself, and a favor that is equivalent to the favor that he shows to his Son. We'll never have deity. Jesus is God. But you and I have accepted before God. You can go to the Father, you're brought into relationship with the Father, and your blessings right now are, you have them, and you're brought into that place of favor and blessing. Paul uses this expression all throughout his epistles. I'll just point it out in 2 Timothy. There's other places we could turn, but 2 Timothy chapter 1, he speaks of, in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. You have divine life. You have the very life of Christ. You accepted Christ as your Savior. You're dwelled with the Spirit of God. You have divine life. Life which is in Christ. You had a life that was corrupt. A nature that was corrupt. That was at enmity with God, in opposition to Him. But now, you have divine life. You have the capability of enjoying divine relationship. The relationship of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, and with the Father. It's a wonderful thing. He goes on, even in this, you can make a list of these things. It says in verse 13, let's just look at this. It says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So you have faith, and you have an outline of Scripture, and you have it in the knowledge of the full blessings of that relationship in Christ Jesus. So God wants us to know these things. And He wrote to these saints in Ephesus that they might have it. I believe it was a circular letter that He wrote, and so it was to all of the saints. And He wrote to them that they might understand and know these things. Remember, Paul was under house arrest when he wrote this. In Acts chapter 28, I think it's pretty close to the end of the chapter, he was there for 2 years. He was imprisoned for Christ 2 years before that, and then 2 years under house arrest. And he had liberty to write. And so he wrote the epistle to the Ephesians. And you might say the companion epistle to the Ephesians, he wrote Colossians, and then he wrote Philemon, and he wrote Philippians. So we have those prison epistles that he wrote.
The first creation that we have from God in Genesis, we read there in Genesis 3 that 22. The rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That was the Adam creation. God joined together. Adam and Eve become one flesh. We are now, you and I, in a spiritual creation under Christ. Adam has been removed and a new headship has been brought in under Christ. And God sees us connected to that new head. Glory. And in being in Christ is our standing that we have before God in Christ. That's a relationship that you and I have before God is He sees us in Christ Jesus. And Ephesians chapter 6, we have there in verse 28, I'll read from there. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. You see the church brought in here. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. And so just as Adam and Eve remembered to one another of Adam's flesh and of his bones, became one. So are we spiritually in this new creation in Christ Jesus. We are part of Him. How more connected to the Lord get than being part of His flesh and of His bones. And so we are in a place of endearment to God in Christ, because He has done the work. He has brought us into this favored place. And now we can enjoy, because we're God's children in Christ, but not just children, it says. We're sons in Him. That is, we have inheritance before God in Christ. And so everything that Christ has inherited, we are part of that. So we're going to enjoy that inheritance through all eternity, because we're joined to Christ and we're in Him.
It might be of interest to note that the city of Ephesus was quite a tourist place, you might say, in the Roman world, because there was this large temple to Diana. And as I understand it, the story went that Diana fell down from heaven because she had been connected with Jupiter, the king of the gods. But the wonderful thing is that the saints in Ephesus learned that it wasn't someone on earth they were connected to. It was to Christ and with glory. And I think it's interesting to see that in this epistle, we get the expression heavenly places. I understand it really should be in the heavenlies. And it's the only epistle where you get that expression, because the assembly or the church is seen in Christ in the heavenlies. In the book of Colossians, the church is seen on earth but connected to her head in heaven. So I think it's interesting to see the contrast between those two books that you mentioned, Brother Robert.
Any other questions?
It's good to see, too, that in Ephesians, that it's all of God, the Father. You and I are not active in the first chapter at all, or active upon. It's all that God is doing and has done. He has blessed us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how He has worked that work. And we are now found in Him. So this is every verse breaks down through where we read. As not the practical side of you and I, that's later on in Ephesians, but it's what God has done. What He has done, and we are not, as they say, in the active place whatsoever. We're active upon, and this is what He has done to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and blessed us with everything in Christ, in the heavenlies.
It's good to notice, too, that there's a division in Paul's epistles. The doctrines of Christianity are in the first couple of chapters, and then in the last part of the epistle, the practical application of those doctrines. So the first three chapters of Ephesians, we have the doctrine, or the teachings, of Christianity that Paul was particularly bringing out to the saints in connection with their heavenly calling. And then in the last three chapters, we have the practical application. So most of the epistles follow that same division, you might say. But here he brings in this relationship that we have in Christianity. The Jews never knew God as their Father. They never knew. They knew what it was to have the Spirit come upon them. And David had the Spirit of God come upon him when he was anointed the king over Israel. And I don't believe the Spirit ever left him. But It was upon him. He wasn't indwelt with the Spirit of God. You and I are indwelt with the Spirit of God. And we're brought into relationship. We address God as Father. We have holy boldness to do this. We're not, we don't do it in ignorance or in with license. We do it with reverence. And so he addresses us. He says, grace be unto you, to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives him his full title, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us in this epistle, you know, I enjoy it, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, he says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we address God as our Father, and we do so in the authority, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're brought into relationship with the Son of God. We're brought into relationship with the Father. We're indwelt with the Spirit. We have a little later on in the that's Christian ground. We have divine life. And I believe his brother just mentioned, mentioned that we have new life. We're part of a new creation race. Remember that when God created this earth, and he created man, God was head over all. And then we have the angelic creation were already created, but they were an intelligent creation. And then we had a lower creation than the angels, man, natural man. And then we have the lower creation of the animals. But when Christ came into the world, he was the head of a new creation race of men. He was the head of a race of men that do not sin, cannot sin, never will sin. And so you and I have new life, we have new natures, and those lives are connected with Christ. We have the very life and nature of Christ, you might say, in that way. And so we have God as head over all, and Christ raised from the dead as one who is the glorified head of that new race of men. So we have a new race of men below. And then we have the fallen, the angelic creation. And then we have a fallen race of men. And then we have the lower creation, the animals. So God, when he looks at you and I, he sees us as a part of that new creation race. He no longer recognizes us as a part of the fallen race of Adam. And so that's why we're instructed to consider that we no longer are a part of that race and to live consistent to the truth that we are members of the body of Christ and in Christ and to live in the dignity of that position and calling that we have. So those are the relationships that we have. Divine relationships. The Father, the Son, and as well the Spirit of God.
Brother Derek is pointing out what we have in this chapter is God's work, and it's a finished work, and I think it's interesting to note how precise Scripture is in terms of having us recognize that the finished work. We can't earn our salvation, we don't earn the blessings that we get. All that God has done for us in this chapter is in the past tense. So verse 3 hath blessed us, verse 4 hath chosen us, verse 5 having predestined us, and so on. It's all past tense. It's accomplished. And then if you get into the rest of the book, you get practical service. We don't get the practical service first, and then a chapter 10 of blessings, you know, the things we've gotten. We're not earning those through our practical efforts. First is recognizing what God hath done for us, and then we can walk in the light of that. And I think of back in Joshua chapter 1, actually a quote from that person, Deuteronomy, that we have in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 3. And it says, speaking to the children of Israel, it says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. So the first part of the verse have practical love, which is something that we need to do. God's response is contingent on what we do. He has given it to us. So every place that the soldier put shelter in, that have I given unto you, not that I will give unto you. God's work is finished. It's up for us to recognize that and walk in the light of that.
I was thinking how there's a teaching around Christendom, how that Israel and the church are connected in some way. And so there's a delving into the Old Testament and claiming some of the things that are written there and mixing it up with Christianity, which is of pure grace. And there are a number of things that we could talk about, but just to give a few examples. What was just stated is so true. The work has been completed in Christianity by Christ, and we should live in the good of what we've been given, as opposed to in the Old Testament, what they received as blessing was the result of their obedience. Just to show that, go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Any contrast, but just to point out stuff. Now, these are blessings in the land of Israel when they arrived there. And you'll notice in verse 1 it says, "It shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth." And then he speaks about being blessed in the city, in the field, the fruit of their body, the fruit of their ground, in verse 4, the cattle, kine, sheep, their basket, their store. Verse 8 speaks about the storehouses and the land. Plenty is good for verse 11. The heaven will rain, and thou lend unto many nations. And the Lord, in verse 13, make thee the head and not the tail. These are all based upon the obedience of people. And if you were to continue, you would see that if they were disobedient, then the curses would fall upon them. But in Christianity, we find a lot of contrast to that. First of all, in our verse 3, it says that our blessings are in heavenly places, or in the heavenlies. They're not on earth. They're not in the land. They're in heaven. So we're a heavenly people, not an earthly people. And we've been given these things free of charge, if you will. It's not dependent upon our obedience. It depends wholly upon our faith in Christ and his work. And so these are ours. Now, it's been mentioned later on in the epistle, then there's a law which should go with that particular positioning that we have. But whether we are faithful or not, we still have these blessings. And so it is such a contrast to what was given to Israel, the promise to Israel, that there is absolutely no correspondence. Because it's like, as the Lord put it, putting new wine in old bottles. And that's happening in Christendom too. And so we have a mixture and a confusion of chaos because the Word of God is not rightly divided. And so we stand on Christian ground. And as a result, many things have been brought out already. For example, we brought up the Spirit of God, not true of the Testament, and so on. So we have a wonderful position in Christ to have these things, and I think it's true, and maybe I could be corrected, but to read these, this passage and to enjoy it is like entering the land of Canaan. You know, it's often been said that cross the Jordan, that's like death and going to heaven. But really, I think the proper thought is entering the land is to enjoy the wonderful things that we already have. Because when they got into Canaan, the battle seems extreme. So that'll never be true of them. Because when we get to heaven, we'll be all peace. Anyway, just a few comments to realize that what was promised to Israel and what is true of Christianity are really a contrast, not a comparison, not a continuation. And I believe that's love, love, and also in the book of Hebrews.
We have here in Ephesians, we do have what we have that God has given to us in Christ Jesus, that can be never taken away from us. It's secure in Christ. We have a standing before God in Christ Jesus, and that standing is not taken away. God is a gift that God has given, and God does not repent. You have to take back that which He gives. And so we have a perfect standing before Him in Christ. Every believer does. And so we didn't get it on the Moses, the covenant that God made with Moses through works. We received it through grace, the Abraham covenant that God made with Abraham. And it was grace that brought the Lord Jesus down, it was grace that led him to the cross, it was grace that he stayed there and paid the debt of sins. And so we have to draw in. In God's favor and stand before Him through grace and the finished work of the Son on the cross. Now there is a comparison for the pathway between the Old Testament saints and ourselves. There is consequences for our actions down here. That is not in any kind of punishment that we would receive at a later time. But we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And there, it's going to be taken up of what the things that we did here in our body. It's not to be taken up to give punishment out in any way. It's taken up so that the Lord and every believer will find something that He can reward the believer for. Faithfulness in the pathway down here. And so there is really something that should help us to be energized to want to have a good report when we come before the judgment seat of Christ. We don't want to have, one brother mentioned, a bonfire like perhaps Job would have had, not Job, but Lot. You want to have something there that would the Lord can commend us for. But there is an accountability for us. And we're all going to have to appear before Christ to give an account. And so, there's two sides of it. We are eternally secure in Christ, and that can't be taken away. But also on the practical side of things, our life here. We should want to have something that the Lord can say to us, thou hast done well, good and faithful servant, or so on. So we shouldn't lose sight of that we do have a responsibility to serving the Lord.
I have a question. I think the beginning he speaks to the saints, which have been told to set apart one. That's not a practical state. But then again, he speaks and to the faithful. And so he must do that for a reason. There's a difference there. And so we receive these spiritual blessings, each one. But is it not true that we must avail ourselves of those spiritual blessings?
Well, you already possess them, but you may not enjoy them. So our brother was bringing out there on that Joshua is a little picture in the Old Testament, illustration of having a possession, having an inheritance that's given to you by the Lord, but you have to go in to the land and in spiritual energy to enjoy it. It was already there. He said to them, every place where the foot would tread, that they would possess that. And so the truth, if you might say, it's ours, but we're not going to enjoy it unless we walk in it. It's not good enough to know it. So we have those illustrations given to us. It's helpful to read the book of Joshua and then get those illustrations and then read the epistle to the Ephesians. So you get the spiritual teaching there in Ephesians. So in the Old Testament, the saints had an earthly blessing. They had material blessings. Everything that they had was temporal. It was going to pass away. He takes that up in Hebrews chapter 12. We have a kingdom that is never going to pass away. But the believer has blessings that are heavenly, and it's in our verse 3 brings that out. Blessed with spiritual blessings in the heavenly. So we have spiritual blessings that are in the heavenly, and they're eternal. But you and I will never enjoy the truth of what we have here if we're not faithful to the Lord and faithful to the truth ourselves. It's still ours, but we didn't put our foot on it and enjoy it. There is responsibility. That's great stuff.
Go ahead. I was just going to offer perhaps a practical comment in connection with what has been said, and that is that this is a lifetime experience, could we not say? In other words, we don't get saved, come to the Lord as our Savior, then start at Ephesians 1, and then read it all, then understand all, and then get to the practical part. It's, you learn here a little, there a little. And so perhaps some of what has already been said this morning, others enjoy, and I don't quite enjoy it as I should, and it's okay to be honest in God's presence. It's also good to be awakened and then start to enjoy it. It's also true that what you do enjoy, even if you're not getting it yet, walk in what you do enjoy. And so there's, I think the analogy in Joshua is good. You walk all the sole of your foot. Well, that's one step after another. And so we all are at different stages, and I think it's also true that perhaps the older ones can acknowledge that maybe something we did enjoy, we don't quite enjoy it as much as we used to, and we need to be awakened to enjoy it again and walk in the good of it again. So it's not an arrival thing where we all get it and then we start to walk in it. It's just throughout our life. Would that be accurate? Sorry, Dave, I think I cut you off.
I heard what you said. I'd just like to make a comment in connection with being in Christ. It takes energy to walk the Christian pathway. It's not just going to happen. The singing at Him, going to meet the Savior, His glorious face to see. What manner of behavior with this hope of grace? There's a behavior that is that characterizes us, and it's not just going to happen. There was those clean fish in the that we find in Deuteronomy that had fins and scales. And why did they have fins and scales? Well, the fins was to go against the current, and the scales was to keep out the corruption, keep out the things that were not good. I have to admit, in my younger days, I struggled with this portion of being in Christ. the way it was. And, you know, if you look at Colossians, the concept in Colossians is Christ in us. We have that. But in Ephesians, we're in Christ. And the Ephesians had a struggle with this. They did. And I say that because there's three epistles to the Ephesians. There's this one. And if they had kept before them the concept of being in Christ, there wouldn't have been the other two epistles. One is Acts 20, where there's a warning. And of course, the other is in Revelation, where it was very evident that they had lost sight of the concept of them being in Christ. And it says they left their first love. So the reminder of that is in this chapter many, many times. Let's just look at them. In the end of the first verse, we have in Christ Jesus. The third verse, the end of the verse, in Christ. The fourth verse, according as they have chosen us, in Him. The end of the sixth verse, accepted in the beloved. The seventh verse, in whom. The ninth verse, get purpose, in Himself. The tenth verse, gathered together in one all things, in Christ. The end of the verse, even in Him. The 11th verse, in whom. I'm just pointing these out to show how important it is for us to get a hold of this concept that we're in Christ. Because we have a tendency to look inside and think, wow, I see some things there that don't correspond to being in Christ. And we could go on. There's many other times. Well, let's just look at them. The 13th verse, in whom? Partway through the 13th verse, in whom? And it goes on through it. We only went to the 14th verse, but throughout the rest of the chapter, too, the 15th verse, in the Lord, and so on. I'd just like to look at a scripture in the book of Numbers for a moment. Just to show, Numbers 23, that if the Ephesian saints had kept before them this concept of being in Christ, it would have saved them from a lot of difficulty. And it's the same with us, too. So it's pretty easy to lose sight of this. So here in Numbers 23, we have Balaam's parable. And he makes a comment here, which we might wonder at. It's in verse 20. Of Numbers 23. So here, just to get the picture here, Balak has asked Balaam to prophesy against the people of God. And what he does, actually, he shows what's happening amongst the people of God. It's not good. It's less than good. You know, he takes them around one side and he says, look what's going on here. Balaam prophesies, and it's not really against the people of God, and it kind of bothers Balak, and so he takes him around another place, and he shows, he says, look what's going on here, this terrible thing is going on with the people of God, and they get blessed again, and he does it a third time. And the word here in the 23rd chapter, verse 20, behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed. I cannot reverse it. Now, we might wonder at this, as this next verse, if we were to look at the next couple chapters, because there's a plague that goes out from the Lord and slaughters a whole pile of people because of their wickedness. But it says here in verse 22, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. It doesn't say that there wasn't wickedness there, but it says that he didn't see it. And so that was a help to me in going through the first chapter of Ephesians to recognize that it's good for me to be able to see how God sees me. That's a real help. And to have that constantly before me is a real help. Because if I start looking inside, it's not going to be very pretty. I'm probably not alone in making that statement, unless I'm very different than everyone here. It's just not too good when I see some things that characterize me. But to constantly have before me the concept that I'm in Christ and that's how God sees me is a great help to my Christian pathway. But we can't just drift. It's not going to happen
it takes energy to walk the Christian pathway. And the Ephesians say, they didn't grasp that. And so in Ephesians, in Acts chapter 20, the apostle reminds them and shows them, he saw some things on the horizon there that were not good. And he says, you know, you've got to take heed to yourselves. And then when we get to the book of Revelation, we realize they've thrown these things over, these wonderful things that characterize them, and they left their first love. Well, it's not going to be different with us, too, if we don't constantly have before us this concept of being in Christ and all that he is.
I think we get an illustration of that in Genesis 3. Genesis 3 and verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothing. Now we know, of course, Adam fled from the presence of God because he felt naked. He knew his sin, and he knew that in himself there was no answer to that sin. He couldn't answer God as to that sin in himself. But we find here that, and here of course we're talking of the second chapter, or the third chapter of Genesis, way before the law came in. The law was a parenthesis in God's dealing with man. And it demonstrated that man, according to the flesh, could not obey God's commandments. He was just like naked, no strength at all, no way of being obedient. But this, of course, is way before then. And remember that we're in our chapter, what we're dealing with is the eternal purposes of God to glorify Christ. So, according to what God has said, Abraham ought to have died that day. Sorry, Adam ought to have died that day. But what does God do? And to Adam also and his wife, the Lord God made coats of skins. He took an innocent animal and killed it to make a coat for Adam. What a picture it is of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his perfection, suffering on the cross in order that God may look at us as in Christ. Notice he doesn't just kill the animal to make a coat and say to him, put it on if you want to. No, put it on. Bring forth the best coat and put it on. So from then onwards, when God looks at Adam, what did he see? Did he see Adam in all his nakedness and all his sin? No, he saw that which reminds him of what the Lord Jesus Christ had accomplished on the cross. On that basis, God had to reward Adam in grace. And that's exactly the position of we are. The law was came in, it's true, later. And there's lots of practical instruction for us in it. But it's really a parenthesis, is it, in terms of what we are doing. Way back then, God could deal with Adam in grace and preserve his life. He didn't have to die that day. God could preserve his life. And as one with newness of life, what did God preserve his life for? So that he may be for God's praise and the glory. And that's us too. Our life is preserved by grace. Because we've accepted that robe of righteousness. We are in Christ. What's our purpose here for? Oh, we can praise him. That's what we're left here for. We're left here to bring his praise, his glory. But what we have in this chapter here is nothing concerning our Christian performance, although it's important. But what we have as we get in the 10th and the 11th verses, getting the dispensation of the fullness of time. This is God acting for himself for the glory of Christ. That's why he brings forward the fact that we're in Christ. What a blessed, gracious purpose that is in Christ. God looks on me. He doesn't see David Perry and all his sins. He sees Christ.
No, I love the previous verse in Genesis there. Let's look at that. The one you read.
it makes it so vivid. You read us Genesis 3 and 21 is what you read to us. But if you look at the previous verse, we read, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And I think, are you kidding me? She was the mother of all dying. But that's not what it says. And so the Lord always has before us that life in Christ. Even back here, when you read a verse like that and think, how is that possible that she's the mother of all living? Because everybody after her died, we'd say she's surely the mother of all dying. No, that's not how the Lord looks at that line of faith all the way through the Word. It's beautiful to see that in connection with that 21st verse that you brought before us.
There are three expressions that Paul uses in connection with Christ that are good for us to know and to enjoy. And one of them is that we are in Christ. The other one is mentioned in verse 10. It says that he might gather together in one all things in the Christ, the New Translation. So when he speaks of the Christ, it speaks of Christ and the bride together. And so God has a plan to glorify Christ in the world to come, during the millennium, to display Christ in all of his glory with his bride at his side. So he speaks of the Christ in that way. And then in Colossians, as we mentioned a little earlier, in verse 27, chapter 1, verse 27, he speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that is referring to not being indwelled with Christ. We're only indwelled with the Spirit of God. We'll never be indwelled with Christ. We're indwelled with the Spirit of God. But we have the characteristics of Christ being formed in us so that we reflect the character of Christ in our lives now. And so in a future day, we will only reflect the moral features and character of Christ. We won't have the old nature. It will be eradicated at the time of the rapture. Those of us that are alive and at that time. But it's good to get the distinction between those three expressions that are a part of Paul's doctrine. That we are in Christ now. We're seen in that position of favor and blessing before God. We also are a part of the Christ. In chapter 1, verse 10, he uses that in the other epistles too, Romans as well. And then we have in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so the moral features of Christ being formed in his people now.
Where is Christ now? He's in the Father's house, in the presence of the Father, in the heavenlies. Where does he want us to be? In the heavenlies. He's given us those blessings now. And I think the Lord has done everything possible to bring us near to himself in the heavenlies and into relationship with the Father. And so he wants us to enjoy our relationship with the Father. And so we have all these spiritual blessings. What are some of the spiritual blessings? Maybe peace with God. We're heirs with Christ. We have the earnest of the Spirit. Well, there's the adoption, propitiation, atonement. We have justification, and we've been glorified. There's so many blessings. That's just a few of them. Some of them we can enjoy now. Some of them we'll enjoy when we get to heaven. But what's an example of a blessing we have that we enjoy? Well, peace. We can enjoy peace. That's one of the blessings. But do we take that blessing for ourselves? Maybe you're saved, but maybe you don't have peace, and you worry about things. There's justification. Maybe justification is the fact that God has taken away all our guilt. That's one of the blessings that you have. But you need to enjoy that blessing. You need to enjoy the justification. Maybe you have some sin in your life that you struggle with. Yeah, you've confessed it, and you try to go on, but you still live with the guilt of that. And that guilt kind of drags you down so you don't enjoy the rest of your spiritual blessings. Well, the Lord Jesus, he says, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin. And now he's given you that freedom, and you can trust the Lord that your sin is gone, and you can enjoy the justification. That's just one example of enjoying the blessings that we have. And so that the guilt is gone, now we can proceed with our relationship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ.
That's why I've enjoyed this chapter. It's going back to the point again. It's the Father wanting children in heaven. Heaven full of children, and how was he to do it? That's his purpose. And so he purposed that would be through his Son, the Lord Jesus. So he sent him here to die at the cross so that all these things we're reading about would be ours. There's no other chapter, I believe, in all of the scripture that would point to eternal security than this one. This is it because it's got nothing to do with me. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's all of God. And matter of fact, it's not even the person of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't central here. Because it's what God has done by him, through him, and in him. You'll notice, for example, if you jump down to verse 20 of our chapter, it says, we know that we're born again by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that he laid down his life, he could take it again, but it's not here. Here is, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. When it was all finished and done, it was God who raised him from the dead and brought him back to glory. And he's back there again with all the blessings and more he had before. Now we're in him. And so, Father wanted children. Here, yeah, we're children by rebirth. We're born again. Not here in this chapter. Here we're children of God the Father by adoption. Because this is what we have, verse 5, having predestined us unto the adoption of children. How is he going to get it? By Jesus Christ. That's the method. So we are children of God by adoption. We're children of Christ Jesus by rebirth, be born again. This is the whole thing. So it's got nothing to do with me. It's all what God has done. And it was from a past eternity. You were chosen in him then. And he effected it. So this is the whole thing what God has done, bringing us now in Christ Jesus. And whatever the Lord Jesus Christ has, we have as well because we are in him. That's how I understand this chapter. And I trust this right because I don't want to lose that.
Yes, there's two lines of proof that go run throughout the scriptures that we know. Mr. Garvey makes this comment in the synopsis in Genesis. And I just make this comment. He says that there are two lines of proof. The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Those two lines of proof go throughout the scriptures. Now we're reading of the sovereignty of God here. And I'll just say this, if you're a young person and you haven't got a set of the synopsis, it's a wonderful set of books. And it's not, some of it is difficult to understand, I grant that, but a lot of it is very understandable, very readable, and gives us the principles of how God has written his word, a nice outline. And so, it's not, sometimes you've been discouraged from reading some of the old writers because they speak in paragraph-long sentences and that sort of thing, but read those sentences, maybe break them up a little bit yourself in your mind, but enjoy them.
Maybe we could sing number 265, O God of grace, our Father, we bless thy holy name. We who enjoy thy favor, made holy without blame. 265. O God of grace, our Father, we bless thy holy name. In love with sorrow and pain.
Stephen speaking, and he speaks about Abraham, and he gives a long dissertation on Abraham. Then he goes to Jacob, and he gives a long dissertation on Jacob. He gets to Joseph, and he gives a long dissertation on Joseph. He gets to Moses, and he goes on and on and on and on about Moses. But when he gets to David, of all the things he could have said about David, good or bad, he says this. Acts chapter 7, and the end of verse 45. David, who found favor before God. That's all it says about David. I just love that. The same with us. My God and our Father, it's a humbling thing to sit here and to realize that we've been chosen. Help us to enjoy it. Thank you for that. Wonderful one. My beloved Son, lay down his life to bring us into this blessing that we enjoy. So our God, we just would ask now for thy help. We would have some time fellowshipping together, pray that our fellowship would be sweet between us again. And that the means to fall, God has carried, would be for real profit for each one of us. We thank you for our time, and we'd ask for thy blessing in the worthy and the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.